Good evening again. The week is passing so quickly. It's almost impossible to recognize that after tonight, only two more of the services will be with us, and we look forward to those and yet regret that the week is so quickly coming to a close. I've been treated so very well. I want to say thank you again for all the food that's been provided for my comfort, for the fine attitude that different ones have shown, and the great welcome that I've received from all of you. But the important thing is the fact we're studying the Bible together. Let me ask you, please, to get your Bibles out and follow through with us tonight as we look at a number of scriptures. And we're going to talk about, again, renewing our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is the admonition about the Apostle Paul that we do not conform to the world around us. We have to stand outside our culture in order to please God, but we should renew our minds as we are able to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to do that. So as we're talking tonight about the church, we will... Yes, I did. All right. That's fine. I remembered it tonight. All right. A renewed view of the church. As we think of religion, generally, there is so much confusion in the religious world. Look at all the various denominational bodies around, and we wonder, is this what God intended? And you see one church teaching one thing, another church teaching something else, and people being divided religiously, and families are divided, communities are divided. Everywhere you see a denominational church, you see a barrier of denominational creed that separates people from one another. As you look at this, one thing that really stands out, that I hope you will think with me tonight, just to begin, is that is when you forget all the denominations and you go back to the beginning of the New Testament with regard to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, only one church existed. That's a historical fact, and that's a biblical fact. All the denominations that have come along in the centuries since then. So it doesn't take much reasoning to think that surely this is not what God wanted us to be. One of the great prayers of Jesus was the prayer just before he went back to heaven. He told the apostles, I pray for you, but not for you only, but also for those who believe in me through your word. So he was praying that we might be one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle Paul commanded that we have the same mind and the same judgment, that we reason together and be as one. We have not answered the prayer of Jesus in John 17. We have not obeyed the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are divided. The division of the religious world is a shame and disgrace, first of all, to the prayer of Jesus, secondly, to the teaching of the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul. Throughout the New Testament, you read of the churches of Christ. So in the first century, Romans 16 and verse 16, there were those known as the Church of Christ. When I speak of the Church of Christ, I'm not using that in a denominational title. It's simply a statement of what they were. They were the church, the people that belonged to Christ. Today, people say, well, what church do you belong to? And they have a wide variety of choices that sometimes people make. And we've gotten so far away from the New Testament concept of the Church of Christ, the New Testament church, that people are totally confused about that. Thus, again, we need a renewed view of the church. I want to begin by looking at how often people take away from the Word of God or add to the Word of God or change the Word of God. There's a condition that exists tonight among religious people where we're changing things. We're not remaining true to the Word of God. When you go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, the devil only changed one letter of one word to change the teaching of God. And when God told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the commandment was that you would die. And the devil said you would not die. And that change meant everything because they believed him and committed that sin. In Numbers chapter 21, the Bible talks about the Israelites murmuring in the wilderness. That God sent serpents among them, punished them for their rebellion, and that they were told to make a brazen serpent and lift up the brazen serpent, and that those who looked upon the brazen serpent would be healed. We understand now, of course, that that was symbolic of Christ being raised upon the cross of Calvary When we look upon Him and believe in Him, we certainly can be saved from our sins. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, it tells me that the people changed the purpose and the idea of that brazen serpent. They began to worship it rather than God. Hezekiah then called it that brazen thing and destroyed it. And so we see again how change is not good in that it changes God's will. Denominations have in our time changed the Lord's Supper. What we observe on the Lord's Day as the body of Christ and the bread, the fruit of the vine representing His blood, is changed to some an ornate sacramental rite on one extreme, and then there are those who make a common meal out of it on the other extreme, and thus they're changing things again. And Paul said those who corrupted the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, it is not possible for you to eat the supper. So when we change things, it's not possible to do God's will. And I want to keep that thought in mind as we go through and look at the church. Again, another example of this change that's not good. Israel wanted a king. And rather than have God as their king, they wanted an earthly king like Solomon. And when Jesus came to be their King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they crucified Him. And He was not willing to receive the kingdom like Solomon's kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom. They came to give Him a crown and make Him a physical king. And He withdrew to the mountains so that they would not be able to do that. Again, the ministry of Christ was changed in the minds of the people. So they wanted something more like a common king on the earth. Altering God's plan corrupts it. That's the premise of my lesson tonight, is we're going to compare exactly what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church and notice the corruption that is all around us in the religious world today. Jeroboam, as another example of this in 1 Kings chapter 12, assumed God's authority when Solomon died. Rehoboam and Jeroboam were at odds. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north and made Israel out of that. Rehoboam kept the 2 tribes to the south and became Judah. And yet, when Jeroboam began the kingdom in the north, he substituted not God's wisdom, but his own wisdom for the wrong motives. He wanted to uphold his kingdom at the wrong place, which was Dan and Bethel, the wrong elements. It was idolatry rather than true worship of God. Wrong priest, not of the tribe of Levi, at the wrong time, corrupting Israel. Everything about the northern kingdom was a change from the southern kingdom, and what the law of Moses actually told them to do. Change is wrong and corrupts things. The Jews, for example, in Jesus' day, changed Moses' law about their parents to satisfy their own greed. And he gave an example of that in Matthew chapter 15. The law of Moses said that they were to honor their father and their mother. But they were loophole people. That is, they wanted to find a way around that. They wanted to spend their money the way they wanted to spend it. And so they did something different. So if you look at Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, here's Jesus' criticism of their change of the law. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "One of your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders, for they did not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now that was a man-made tradition, not God's will. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So clearly, he was saying, there's a history here of people changing the will of God, of people changing the things that God said to do. Brethren and friends, that's what happened to the Lord's church. There's been a constant change in various things, and changing God's will always assures sinful activity.
Amen.
Just think about that for a moment. If God's will is perfect, I maintain that it is. And God's will is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as I maintain that it is. Then when Jesus Christ told us about the church, He said, "I will build my church." Because that has been so changed, we have the condition of the world today and such a religious confusion that exists. I want to tell you the story of a true illustration of a man that I knew many years ago. One of the interesting things if you want to talk to some people and find out a lot about them and some interesting things, ask them how they learned the truth. How did you learn the truth about the church? How did you learn the truth about the Bible? There was a man in his 80s in North Carolina by the name of Tom Fox. Brother Fox was an aged man, and he went next door to a neighbor lady who was in her 90s and bedfast. He taught her the truth, and she was baptized into Christ at 90 years of age. But I asked him one day, how did you come to the knowledge of the truth? He said, well, my friend and I, neighbors, we plowed our fields at the same time. And when it came down to have our lunch, we'd gather under a tree and sit down and have our sandwich and read the Bible. And from reading the Bible, he said, I found out there was a church there. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and came to the book of Acts, and we realized there was a church there. And we decided, let's go find that church. Let's go find that church. So they began to visit different denominations, and they couldn't hear what was being preached that echoed from the Bible. Finally, they attended a gospel meeting like this. And Brother Fox said, there it is. They're preaching the Jerusalem gospel. They're preaching the truth about the church, and he became a child of God. Are you looking today for a religious group to associate with? What is your concern? What do you think about when you start? You want to go where there are a lot of young people? You want to go where they have a lot of fun? You want to go where they have a kitchen and a gymnasium? What are you looking for in a church? What is it that stirs you when you think about, I want to belong to something? And we've been looking about this. We need to recognize that there was indeed a New Testament church and the Church of Christ. And again, this is not a denominational title. I'm using the phrase Church of Christ as it was used, look in your Bibles, Romans 16:16. I'm using that in the sense of the church being the people, the church that belongs to Christ. I want to belong to those people, don't you? I want to belong to the church, the people that belong to Christ. And somewhere in the middle of all this confusion and all this conflict of religious people, there was, and there remains a church that belongs to Christ. Jesus had a particular thing in mind when he thought of the church. We need to recognize what he thought. Look at some of the passages that we have before us tonight. Use your Bibles. Do like Brother Fox did. Read your Bibles. Come to a conclusion that there was in the New Testament a church to which all the apostles belonged, to which all the saved were added, Acts 2:47. And I want to belong to that church. I don't want to belong to a man-made church. How can I be sure that the church of which we read in the Bible is still in existence in the world today? It's important that we know that. Well, in Matthew 16:18, as Peter had made the confession about Jesus, beginning now with verse 12 of Matthew 16, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there was warnings of Christ about error. Verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Here's a promise then that a church was going to be built. It would be my church, Jesus said. It's not Peter's church. It wasn't built on Peter. What was built upon was the confession that Peter made. The rock-solid confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the undergirding truth upon which the church is built. This rock of faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. In Matthew 4, we'll just look at some of the passages that lead up to the things that we want to study about tonight. Again, exercise your minds and let me hear the rustle of the pages as you turn in your Bibles and recognize what Jesus was saying. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something was anticipated. Something was looked at that's going to be in existence. And Mark chapter 9 nails it down a whole lot more as it has to do with the coming of the kingdom. I want you to understand as we study through this that the kingdom and the church refer to the same people. Not separate institutions, not separate relationships. They are the same institution or the same group of people that are being referred to. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus made a promise that either he told the truth or he did not. And I want to be sure to look at that tonight with you to be sure that you understand that there was a time frame concerning this. So in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power," or coming with power. So he made a promise that during the lifetime of those who heard him speak, the kingdom of God was going to come. Now, did he tell the truth or not? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they're going to tell you that the kingdom has not yet come and has to come in the lifetime of somebody in the future. That the kingdom has not yet come. That's their theme. And they're trying to tell you that they're going to introduce you to understanding his future kingdom. Either Jesus told the truth or he lied. Mark 9, verse 1 is a passage that simply cannot be ignored or overlooked. In the promise of the kingdom to come, in Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus said in Mark 9, and verse 1, that some of you who hear me speak will not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you read your Bibles, you know that in Acts 2, the kingdom came with power in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus preach. Either it came in those days, or Jesus lied. The kingdom is not something future. The kingdom came in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at that a little bit more later. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, and again, these are passages just taken through the New Testament. You can find others that teach the same thing. But in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, here we have a statement when Jesus spoke many things of them parables, saying, "Behold, a parable went forth to sow." And through the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew and throughout the New Testament, you notice the idea of parables. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." Then in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." Verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." And so he's talking about the kingdom that's to come in a parabolic form, but that kingdom was to come in their lifetime. Very clearly, this is what this passage is saying. Now let's look over the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we will look at verse 21. Luke 17 and verse 21. Go back to verse 20. "When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come of observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" That is, it's going to be a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom like Solomon's. It was to be a spiritual kingdom. And then John chapter 18, another passage, Jesus is telling them very clearly about the coming of the kingdom and the character that it would have. So in John chapter 18 and verse 36, he made this point that we need to recognize, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." That is, it doesn't arrive from the world or derive from the world. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom. And then in John 3, verse 5, in talking to Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus there must be a new birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without the new birth. We'll look a bit further at that later in our lesson about what the new birth is. You see, there was this anticipation. The new kingdom of Christ is going to come. Now, the apostles understood that, we have no doubt. Up until Jesus died, the apostles were not very admirable. They quarreled among themselves. They argued among themselves. They didn't always have the right kind of faith about the Lord. And they even argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to sit on the right hand? Who's going to sit on the left hand? But from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were dedicating themselves to doing what Jesus said to do. So the apostles then were given the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We looked at that last evening. The apostles were given the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit was given from God, not because they wanted it, but because God gave them the Holy Spirit. And they moved by the Holy Spirit to preach those things of God. So we have in Acts 2, clearly the church being established. Acts chapter 2 verse 47, as they preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. Are you looking for a church? Are you thinking about, what am I going to be if I obey the gospel? If I'm baptized into Christ, what's going to happen to me? Acts 2 verse 47 says that when you're baptized into Christ, as they were, the Lord added them to the church. Now, I said something last night that I don't repeat again tonight. I'm not trying to insult anyone, but I want you to think, I'm going to challenge your thinking. Which church did Jesus add them to? In Acts 2, verse 47. There was no Baptist church in those days. It's simply a fact, both biblical and historical. Baptist church hadn't started yet. The Methodist church hadn't started yet. The Catholic church hadn't started yet. None of the denominations were there, but the Lord added the saved to a church. Which one was it? My point is that it was the church that belonged to Christ. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Thus, when his blood was shed, and the people obeyed the gospel in Acts 2, but they said in verse 37, what shall we do? Peter replied and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Bible says so, in the same chapter, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And verse 47 said, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. I want to belong to that church. Don't you? I want to belong to that church. When do you belong to that church? Acts 2 tells us that when you're baptized into Christ, you're spiritually added to the body of Christ because your sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord and you become a member of the church that belongs to Christ. Romans 16 and verse 16. And so you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. After the book of Acts, the church is always spoken of as being in existence. And the fact that other people now began to be added to the church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, the church at Colossae was addressed. And the Lord talked about that particular group of people when he said in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You came out of the world. God transferred you, translated you out of the world into the kingdom of Christ. That was going on in the days of the apostles, so it wasn't a future kingdom. It was a kingdom that existed during the days of the apostles. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice how Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus about the church and how he regarded it and how the church existed in those days. He's talking about Jesus Christ and what he worked in Christ. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. The head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now you're reading in your Bible, aren't you? And you notice I've read that correctly. But what it says, he gave him to be head over all things of the church. So the church is in existence. But it gives some further information that the church is called the body of Christ. Now last night we noted in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's one body. Now friends, just do your thinking. If there's one body, and the body is the church, that means there's only one church. If not, why not? Now, I'm not trying to be prejudicial. I'm not trying to be sectarian. We're using biblical language. If you understand that in Acts chapter 2, a church came into existence, a spiritual relationship with the Lord. If you understood that at that time, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, and that church is identified in Romans 16:16 as the churches of Christ, and the Lord added to the church, which is his body, and there's only one body, Ephesians chapter 4, then you understand what it means that in Acts 2 there were no denominations. None of them existed, but the Lord had a church. Now, when I'm preaching the gospel of Christ, when I'm trying to guide people, I don't know of anything in my own wisdom to tell people how to go to heaven. The only way that I can do that is to preach what the Bible says. I want to go to heaven, and I don't belong to the church that Jesus built. I don't want to belong to a man-made church. Thus, when I was baptized into Christ so many years ago, I was added to the church. I became a part of the body of Christ, and I don't belong to a single denomination. You can be a Christian without belonging to any kind of denominations at all. So I want to look at these scriptures one more time as we look at Colossians chapter 1. And notice in Colossians 1, beginning of verse 21, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now has he reconciled in the body. You're reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel spread through the Roman world in the first century as each one was teaching one, and the apostles were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need a renewed view of that church. I am not trying to set in your mind a denomination called the Church of Christ. There could well be a church of Christ that is a denomination. What makes a church of Christ are people that follow Christ. When we stop following Christ, we stop being a church that belongs to Christ. But in looking at this and recognizing that God wants us to be in that body, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You become a member because the Lord washes away your sins and adds you to that body. I want you to be able to see that church. Can you see that in your mind? That it's not a denomination. That it was something that existed in the days of the apostles. It was something that Jesus Christ started. And that that's where you want to be a part of it. Nothing less than that. Now then, the prophetic messages of the Old Testament and New that show this to be true as well. What was the Church of Christ? Isaiah had some things to say about that in Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, he said that the kingdom of heaven would begin in Jerusalem. Acts 2 speaks of activities in Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel said that that kingdom would begin in the days of the Roman kings. Daniel 2, verse 44. For the sake of time, I'm not reading all those passages, but I hope you're taking notes. If there's any doubt in your mind, by all means, take the time to read Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2. Add to that what Joel said. Again, chapter 2. If you look at that, Joel said that the kingdom of heaven would begin with the Holy Spirit coming upon men. So we've got some very definite clues in the prophecies of the Bible that these things would identify the church that belongs to Christ. Now when we look at this, we have this confirmed by the Bible. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, remember Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, fulfilled in Acts 2. You remember those? Read them carefully and you'll see exactly what I'm saying tonight. Peter was preaching with the 11 apostles. And when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and men were wondering what was going on, Peter said, "This that you see today happening is that spoken by the prophet Joel." Thus you have a divine fulfillment of those prophecies. Again, Acts chapter 2, with regard to Isaiah, that it will begin in Jerusalem. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. Then we also have the fact that Daniel said it was going to be under the Roman kings. And you have the fact that Joel said it was going to be at the time of the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit came. What you have then is the date that was identified, the date is right, in the days of the Roman kings. The place is right, it's going to be Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit confirmed it in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And so the church of Christ began in Acts 2 with the preaching of the apostles. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. This is the church that Jesus built. The Bible says so. Both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, it is the right place, the right date, and the church that Jesus Christ built. Now, when I talk to people and trying to convert them to believe in Jesus Christ, I'm trying to get them to belong to that church. I'm not trying to get you to be added to a denomination anywhere, but just to belong to that church that the Bible talks about. Now then, we notice by leading off a number of illustrations how things are changed. The devil changed the idea of death in Genesis chapter 3 from dying to not dying. Jeroboam changed things. Others have changed things. And so the Apostle Paul, others warned that there would be those that would try to change the church. I have a number of examples of that, but I want to go back to the book of Acts chapter 20 and notice that the Apostle Paul said that things are going to be changed. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul had helped to start the church at Ephesus. He was meeting with the elders of Ephesus at a little town on the sea coast called Miletus. As they gathered together, he said, beginning in verse 28 of Acts 20, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, church of Christ, meaning the same thing, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so the church, he said, is going to change. There are going to be those who will make it change. So we have the denominational views of the church, so rampant today and seen everywhere. They say one church is as good as another. Well, that may be true about denominations. One church started by Martin Luther is not any better than the one started by John Wesley. But no human church is as good as the church started by Christ. The difference is that the church that was started by Christ was bought, purchased with his blood. And thus, here's the divine Son of God giving his life that men might become a part of the church that belongs to Christ. People say the church is not essential to salvation. That's not what you're reading in the Bible. In various places, you see that it's purchased by the blood of Christ. If the blood of Christ purchases the church, therefore the church is essential. To say that Jesus purchased something with his blood that's not important is to say that the blood of Christ is not important. Again, the church must adapt to new customs. Oh, there was a church back in Jerusalem, and it was okay for its day, but we need to adapt the church today. We've got to have homosexuals into the church. We've got to have women preachers in the church. We've got to have gymnasiums in the church buildings. We need some changes. We need all these things to be changed. And so we hear what the Apostle Paul has told us. Somebody warns us that, well, we need more Christianity, not churchianity. I don't know that I fully understand that charge. I don't know how you can preach Christ without preaching the church. Nor do I know how to preach the church without preaching Christ. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1. The church is his body. Yes, I believe in being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But when I do that, I know that I'm also a part of the body of Christ. So I can't separate those two. And so how do we separate Christ and his body, Christ and the church? But the Bible doctrine about the church has changed. I'm going to give now some specific examples of teachings about churches and from men who talk about the changes in the church. For example, Bible baptism that is taught in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and Acts 2:38, the first sermon of the priest, and 1 Peter 3:21, baptism that also now save you, has been changed from immersion into sprinkling. Churches have been changed. And we want to wonder, is it okay for those changes to occur? Bible contribution, just to give you some examples, has been changed from taking up collection as you did here on Sunday to pie sales and bingo games and public begging as you see everybody trying to raise money in different ways. Again, Bible elders have been changed to boards and conventions. The churches are being changed. What you see today, all around you, are churches that have different kinds of ideas, different kinds of practices, different kinds of doctrines, from what the Bible has given to us. Even Bible music from singing has been changed into these big bands and choirs and entertainment. I'm trying to say to you, look around you. Look at all the changes that have come down through the years into the different churches. We recognize that the Bible has been changed in the minds of many people. Doctrinal soundness has been corrupted. We mean by that the doctrine of Christ. Look with me at 2 John 9. Here's something that you need to put into your mind and to recognize that God does not want the Bible changed. God does not want the people of God to be led astray. And to be careful about that, he said in 2 John, beginning verse 9, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him in your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. For men are at will to do what they want to do. Let me give you an example of the beginning of the church. There was a King Henry VIII. He had married a woman he could not produce a child with, and so he wanted to divorce her and marry another. And he appealed to the Pope. At that time, the English people were in the Catholic Church. And he wanted to divorce her and marry another, Anne Boleyn, if you remember. And he was not given that permission. So he broke with the Catholic Church and started the Church of England, now known as the Episcopalian Church in America, or the Church of England in Europe, and started a new church just so he could have another woman. He let her cut off her head, if you recall your history. Here's a church that was started for the reason that a man wanted another woman to be his wife, and he broke with the Catholic Church to start, and that church continues today. Now, if you want to belong to the Episcopalian Church, or the Church of England, it was not started in Jerusalem. It was not started in the days of the Roman kings. It wasn't started when the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. It was started in the time of England, and it was for the reason that the king could have another wife. So you have to make some choices. Now, 2 John 9 says, don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. So we have to make up our mind that we're going to go beyond the doctrine of God. When we speak of doctrine, understand that doctrine is God's expression of what His mind is. That is, the Bible expresses the mind of God. And as we think about what God wants, we have to decide if I'm going to be happy with that or do I want something else. All through history, the history of man has been going away from God to have something different. Whether it was the golden idols, the Baal idols, or something of that nature in the Old Testament, or where denominationalism today. The doctrine of Christ gives the church and individual Christians their moral principles and scriptural activity. Doctrine does not have a good ideal in today's world. But again, you say, what was characterized by the Jewish nation? Well, the Ten Commandments. You think of the Ten Commandments, you think of the Jewish nation, and it shaped their thinking and changed their character as long as they obeyed it. And then they went astray. Well, what shapes me? What makes me what I am today? The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ about morality and worship in the church and those kinds of things, that gives us, as the church, our particular identity. What makes the Church of Christ uniquely the Church of Christ? We follow the Bible. I want to make a statement here that I think I'll back it up with proof. There's not a church in the world today, any denomination, that can make a decision to follow the Bible and the Bible only and remain a denomination. Would you think about that with me? There's not a denomination on the face of the earth that can make a decision to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent and remain a denomination. What will it do? It'll bring them back to the doctrine of Christ. Amen. It will change all their departures and their obedience to do what God wants us to do. We need the doctrine of Christ to have the mind of Christ. What makes the Church of Christ unique? We follow the Bible. That makes us unique. What makes Christians peculiar? Not odd. But peculiar, unique, is that we're God's particular people, His peculiar people, because we do what the Bible says. The gospel came to America back in the 1700s. One man, Alexander Campbell, that you might have heard his name before, I don't believe anything just because Campbell taught it, but he put it this way. Nothing should be admitted into our churches or congregations, either as a doctrine or practice, or manner of teaching, or terms of communion, or of ministerial qualifications, or government, but what we find taught, enjoined, and practiced in the primitive church. Now, what he meant by the primitive church was the Acts 2 church, the church of the New Testament. And he was trying to say, let's don't do anything the Bible doesn't authorize us to do. This was what's called the restoration plea. You see, we had the church, and then the falling away, and the Reformation. But the Reformation didn't take us back to the New Testament church. It split into denominational bodies. So the restoration plea is, let's go back behind the denominations. Let's go back behind the Catholic Church. Let's go back to Jerusalem and find the Lord's church. And let's restore the New Testament Christianity in the world today. That's our plea. That's what we're trying to do. Thus, again, we say we speak where the Bible speaks, and the silent where the Bible is silent. Not a denomination can do that and remain a denomination. It simply cannot do that because they have to give up everything that's not authorized by the Word of God. This distinctive plea, young people especially, but all of us, this distinctive plea isolates us from those who think otherwise. When people say, well, I want to do it my way. I want to change and have, I want to have homosexuals in the church. And homosexuals that are practicing, and we want a homosexual priest. Those are changes the Bible does not authorize. And to the degree they depart from the gospel of Christ, they're departing from the Lord. And again, this distinctive plea is something no denomination can make and remain that. Now, there are those inside the Church of Christ that want to change us, just like there was in the first century. And Paul warned that there are going to be people among the eldership that will want to change the church. There are people today that do not like this distinctive plea of the Church of Christ. In a magazine called Wineskins in 1992, a man named Andre Reznor wrote an article that was responded to by H.A. Dodds. Those names are not important, but here's what he had to say in this article about Christmas at Matthew's house. Published in November 1992, the article said that the Apostle Matthew was sort of sneaky. Matthew wrote as directed by the Holy Spirit, and if he's sneaky, then the Holy Spirit is underhanded and cowardly, which is the meaning of sneaky. Reznor refers to what he calls Matthew's covert statement that Mary was found to be the child from the Holy Spirit. How is that a covert statement? The Bible says that Mary was the child by the Holy Spirit. We fail to see how the inspired apostle's announcement of the angelic statement could be called hidden, disguised, concealed, or surreptitious. And here's somebody saying that this whole thing about Mary, it was sort of sneaky, the way Matthew put it. And so he went on to say, Reznor called Mary, the mother of Jesus, another sexually questionable woman. Now, if you read the Bible, that's just nonsense. But there are those inside the church that lost their concept of the inspired Word of God and how God gives it, and so they want you to think otherwise about the Bible. The author refers to Rahab the harlot, to Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law, to Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. Reznor calls Mary's pregnant condition a similar situation to all those other examples. He says that Mary's predicament was caused because she behaved like a streetwalker. Now, I know that's shocking, but I don't want you to put your faith in men, even men of the Church of Christ. Put your faith in what the Bible says and recognize that the devil is trying to change the church and the way we view the Bible. I've asked Reznor, this is what H.A. Dobbs said, I've asked Reznor what is embarrassing or scandalous about the virgin birth of the Son of God, but he's not answered. And so that's just some of the views that you're being exposed to. Another man said, Collier, in 1995, the law of God must never be read apart from who God is, as he has shown himself through his actions, nor apart from the reasons God gave the law in the first place. This is Jesus' point. Jesus shows that the real issues of understanding the Bible go beyond being focused on the words of the text or even the context. We must instead focus centrally on the heart of God as it reaches out from behind those words and context of the people. So he's saying you really can't understand God by looking at the words of the Bible. You've got to recognize that somewhere out there is the heart of God. And that somehow you can feel close to the heart of God. And if you have the heart of God, it doesn't matter what the text says. Now, that's been called by those who advocate this view, the new hermeneutic. That is, so we've found a different way to read the Bible. And we're going to call it a new hermeneutic, or another way of understanding Scripture. It's not to be seen as something that we obey, but it's to be seen as something simply called a love letter from God. And in order to really understand the Bible, you've got to get behind the words somehow to the heart of God that you can find in some way apart from what God says. Now, that's nonsense, but that's what they're saying. Well, H.A. Dobbs again said, just what does this mean? A man, to keep from offending men generally, say he's a preacher, leaves his wife and children without a scriptural cause and marries another woman. Jesus said, whoever, now these are the words of Christ, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso married her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 19:9. Not to worry, he said. This fornicating preacher can run right past the text and the context, paying no attention to the words, to the very heart of God. When he gets to the heart of God, he finds that God is loving and merciful and full of grace, forgiving and kind and gentle and unwilling to punish anyone, even adulterers. Now he finds relief. What a blessing. They're just words. The words don't mean anything. It's the heart of God. Now that's subtle. Here's someone who wants to have his way. He wants to leave his wife and marry another. Now we say, oh, you violated the doctrine of Christ, Matthew 19:9. You've committed sin. No, you just don't understand the heart of God. And so it's another way of looking at the Bible. There are those who want to believe that because they have another woman or they have another husband. And they want to belong to a church that's permissive with regard to marriage and remarriage. This country is full of churches like that. Texas has churches of Christ like that. In Houston, Texas, there is a homosexual church of Christ. And so you just have to go to the heart of God, you see, and forget about what the text says, and forget about what the context says. That's the way some are wanting to change the way we look at the Bible. Gary Collier again said, when he went to Matthew 12:1-21, and found that Jesus did not use what he called a mechanical method to understand the Old Testament, but used a dynamic perspective. What does that mean? And yet, he's a very popular teacher, has been very popular for years, and he said that Jesus found out by reading the Bible that the deeper concerns of God's heart are more important than the specific instructions of God's law. That's doublespeak. There are those that are going to tell you the text doesn't mean what it really says if you understand the heart of God. Now that's in modern times. We're not talking about Jeroboam. We're not talking about some of those people in the Old Testament that twisted God's word around to do what they wanted to. We've recognized that in the book of Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church started. It was started because they listened to the Word of God and taught the Word of God and obeyed the Word of God, and the church came into reality. But there have always been people who don't like what God says, but they'll stay in the church and try to change the church. And so we will look at the Bible in a different way. A.J. Dobbs answered again when Gary Collier said that David and his men, when hungry, ate the showbread, which Jesus said was not lawful for him to do. You understand? This is in the book of Matthew again. What David and his men did was sin. They were punished for it. 85 men who wore the linen ephod died as a result of their sin. If Collier takes that to mean the law of God can be set aside. In the tabernacle, in the temple, the showbread was for the priest only to eat. David was hungry, running away from Saul, and did what was not right. He went into there, into the tabernacle, and ate the showbread, which was reserved for priests only. Now, they're saying, well, the cause is okay, the means is okay, because the cause was so important. David had to eat. So when something comes up like that, you set aside the law of God in order to fulfill your needs. And that's what is being said about that. Then again, and I'm not going to go at length with these, but a man called Brandon Friedenberg said, persons who have placed their faith in their Bibles more than in the God of the Bible end up sending the signal that the real purpose of the Bible is to mine for doctrinal tidbits. I find this approach disgusting and spiritually malnourishing. And so you've got to set aside this idea of looking at the Bible and that's what God said. You've got to get to the heart of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Paul said, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. And James wrote, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The different ways of looking at the Bible. That's what I'm trying to emphasize tonight. I just want to tell you that here's the Bible, the word of God. This church believes it. This church teaches it. And we are the church that belongs to Christ because we're following the teaching of Christ. That as in the Old Testament and early church, there were those who were dissatisfied with the gospel, with the teaching of Christ. There are men today who sometimes are in the church of Christ. They're leading people away from the church of Christ. So don't put your faith in men. Say, I'm looking for a church. I want to belong to a church. I want to belong to the church that Jesus built. Don't you? Now, even in the church that Jesus built, sometimes men do not like the wisdom of God, and they'll try to change it. This church is dedicated to being the church that belongs to Christ. This church is dedicated to preaching the same gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of sins in the name of Christ. Then when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mason did last evening, the Lord adds you spiritually to his church, to his people, and work and worship this local church in order to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we look at this and we say, well, here's the church of Christ. Now, if you're looking for a church, would you think about the scriptures that I've mentioned tonight? Go back to Isaiah 2. Go back to Daniel 2. Go back to Joel 2. Come forward to Acts chapter 2 and read the fulfillment of those passages and to recognize Jesus has a church. I want to belong to that church. And from Acts chapter 2, we find out that when you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and repent of your sins and are baptized for the remission of sins, the Lord adds you to his church. And then you work and worship together with the Lord's people in order to go to heaven. Are you looking for the church that belongs to Christ? His old brother Tom Fox, many years ago, he read his Bible. He recognized there was a church in the New Testament. He would set out to find that church. I'm trying to affirm tonight that this congregation is the same as the church that belongs to Christ because it follows the doctrine of Christ. And when you're baptized into Christ, the Lord will add you to his body, the church of Jesus Christ. You need to do that. We'd like to ask you tonight to acknowledge your faith in Jesus. Turn in penitence from every sin you've ever committed. Walk down to the front, as Mason did last evening. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will take care of adding you to his church. You'll be simply a New Testament Christian. Will you come tonight looking for the Lord's church? Now you find it. Would you obey? So stand together while we sing.